coming to you, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. You may be seated. Most of us have probably read or at least watched J.R.R. Tolkien's book, Lord of the Rings. No doubt most of us probably have. And unfortunately, that's probably all that most folks even know about Tolkien, is that he wrote that book. He also was a professor at the University of Oxford in England. And something else many folks don't know about Tolkien is that he had a fellow professor at Oxford, a friend, a very dear friend of his, whose name was C.S. Lewis. You know that name, author of the Chronicles of Narnia. It happened back in a fall evening, 1931. Tolkien had dinner with his dear friend C.S. Lewis. They talked long into the night. In fact, they walked the college park. They talked until early hours of the morning. The conversation went all over the place, no doubt, but eventually they found themselves talking about mythology. Lewis felt that Christianity was just a myth, and that, like all myths, even though it had an imaginative appeal, it was simply a lie, like any myth. Well, Tolkien suggested to Lewis that the beauty of Christianity, and this is Tolkien's words, the beauty of Christianity is that it is a myth, but it's a myth that happens to be true. Therefore, of course, it's not a myth if it's true. Tolkien told Lewis, he said, the universal hunger that's been planted in human beings by God, evidenced by all the world's mythologies, it was made manifest in time and space. In Jesus Christ, Tolkien told Lewis, in Jesus Christ, God really did walk on this earth and rise from the dead after dying. Well, after that late night walk, Lewis went home thinking about the conversation. A couple days went by, still thinking about the conversation, chewing on it, pondering it. One day he got into the sidecar of his brother, Warnie was his brother's name, got in the sidecar of Warnie's motorcycle. They were going to go to the zoo. And this is what Lewis said about his trip to the zoo. He said, when I set out for the zoo, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there was an author writing Lewis's biography. He described the his conversion this way. He said Lewis's conversion was a distinctly intellectual one. It was a laser-like search for truth, unaccompanied by emotional tumult. You get what that is? It was the right decision. No emotion, he just made a decision. You see, when Jesus Christ brings a person to himself, it's a fact. Not a feeling. It's a fact. Real change occurs. Sometimes it accompanies emotion. Sometimes there's not emotion, but there's still change. Real core change. Some people brought a paralyzed man to Jesus Christ, and he experienced incredible change. The events recorded in Matthew chapter 9. You may want to go over there. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. We read about these people that came to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9, 2, that they brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Well, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Then he ends his sentence and he turns to the paralytic and he says, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And so he got up and he went home. Did you see what happened in that passage? Perhaps we've read it so much we missed that, but there were two miracles that happened in those verses. Which of the miracles was the bigger one? Was it the healing of the paralysis? Or was it healing of the man's sin problem, taking care of the sin's problem, covering it with the blood of Jesus? Which was the greater miracle? Well, it's tempting to kind of think like the scribes. It's tempting to think, well, you know, paralysis, and sure seems like a tough one. I mean, a little bit of sin, okay, but paralysis, I mean, that's big. It's easy to think that way. That's the way the scribes were thinking. But let's remember, God made that man. God wired his neurological system in such a way that it worked or didn't work for whatever reason. And so God, who made him, could just as easily physically heal him. But the man was also a sinner because he was born into the human race, a sinful human race. So he was born as a sinner and he committed sins, right? So he's got that. So Jesus' point to them was not that healing a physical ailment is something to take for granted. That's not the point at all. It was a big thing. But really, it was much bigger than that. Forgiveness of sin requires much more of God than just correcting a neurological problem. Now, you and I, we may never have the chance to see somebody miraculously cured. Maybe some have seen that. Maybe some haven't. But we can definitely see something even greater. We can see an even greater display of God's power than even that kind of thing. You see, we have the privilege of seeing people receive forgiveness of all their sin so that they can become God's children. Jesus said to the scribes, or Jesus rather asked the scribes, he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier? The answer is, it's easier for God to heal paralysis than to forgive sin. Now, let's remember, sin is what put God the Son on the cross in the first place. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is available to those who believe Christ. So when's the last time that you've been able to see God's power on display? And I would guess an answer to that question, we've all seen His hand at one time or another. A beautiful country drive, you see, wow, God did this. Or maybe looking at a little newborn, Madeline this morning, looking at her snuggled into Hannah's arms. It's just a miracle on display. Beautiful miracle. Or maybe a violent storm. I know somebody who likes to go after these powerful displays of God's work. He likes to load up in the car. Hey, there's a tornado. Let's go that way. And they chase the tornado, to each his own. I don't do that, but they do, and that's fine. They want to see some power on display. Or maybe some of us, like me, the more conservatives, I stayed way back in the house and look out and watch the lightning in a safe distance away from it. I like to watch power on display at a safe distance. How can you and I put ourselves into situations where we can see God's power on display? Only more power than even that. How can we put ourselves in that kind of a situation? Would you like to see that kind of power at work? Because see, here's all we need to do. If you want to see that kind of power on display, here's what we need to do. Turn the gospel loose on people, and you'll see God's power on display. Turn it loose. And my goal this morning is that we would position ourselves in order to see God's power on display by turning His gospel loose on people. That's just what I want to have happen here as we leave, to be able to think, how can I do that? How can I position myself to do that? This passage in Romans lays out a couple different groups of people upon whom we can turn the gospel loose. First group of people, Christians. Second group of people who need the gospel besides Christians are non-Christians, okay? Everybody needs the gospel. If you're already saved, you still need the gospel. If a person's not saved, they need the gospel. In His Word, God invites you and me to turn the gospel loose on believers in order to unleash God's powerful encouragement. Do we need that? Think about what difference does the gospel make to somebody who's already trusting Christ? You ever thought about that? I mean, Paul was writing this to believers saying, I want to come preach the gospel to you. So what difference does the gospel make to a Christian? I mean, gosh, a Christian, and we already know Christ, so why do we need the gospel? Well, the fact is, because of the gospel, we're right with God. Because of the gospel, we're children of God. We have the joy of participating in what God is doing. And so, armed with the gospel, we can encourage God's people by reminding them that God works through them. When C.S. Lewis became a follower of Christ, it was because God had positioned J.R.R. Tolkien into his life. Now think right now of some people that God may have put into your life to influence you for Christ. Just think right now. Can you picture them? Maybe it was your parents, fellow employees, a neighbor. Maybe it was somebody at work, somebody God put into your life to influence you towards Christ. You know, it'd be a good thing to maybe make just a little note to yourself. I'm gonna get a hold of them and just thank them for their faithfulness. Thank them for pointing me to Jesus Christ. What a neat thing to do. Even though Paul had not met these Christians in Rome yet, he had heard about them. Apparently, their reputation had grown all over the empire. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul wanted to encourage them by telling them, hey, God is working through you people. He said, I thank God, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Think about a reputation and how powerful it is. I don't know if some of you old James Bond fans in here. I'm an old James Bond fan, those old ones. And there was one particular James Bond movie. It had an arch enemy of Bond. He showed up in a couple movies. Big guy. His name was Jaws. You remember that guy? Had the metal teeth. He could bite metal and crush anything and anybody. He was just this big guy. His name was Richard Kiel. That's the actor's name. I had the chance to meet Richard Kiel face to face. The guy is 7'2". Hello, sir? You know, he's just a big guy. But he's a gentle, gentle guy. He was in Rockford, Illinois. Our radio station brought him in to come and present Jesus Christ at a community celebration we were having that our radio station was sponsoring. And I remember asking Richard, I had a little bit of face-to-face time one-on-one with him, and I remember saying to the guy, how are you able to keep Hollywood from pulling you down? His answer, I just stay out of Hollywood. It's pretty simple. We're always encouraged when we hear of famous people becoming Christians, aren't we? Richard Kiel, that was neat. Some of us know the name Chuck Colson. He was considered Nixon's hatchet man back in the Richard Nixon days. He was a tough. He was a bad guy. And then he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, his story spread like wildfire. It was exciting. You know, I could go on and on about famous people who trusted Jesus Christ. And word gets out very quickly. Word had gotten out very quickly to Paul about what was going on in the capital city, Rome. There was a church there. Word spread like wildfire that Jesus Christ was taking ground in Rome. And so Paul wanted these people to know that God is using you all over the empire. Now, I would guess one of the most encouraging things any one of us could hear would be for somebody to come up to us and say, you know, God used you in my life. God encouraged me through you. God helped me to get through something that I was going through by reminding me of how he helped you go through it and how you shared with me what God did. See, to be used of God, that's exciting. And don't we all want to be known as people through whom God works, don't we? Now, I know so often we can say to ourselves, who, me? No, I'm not a great person. In fact, you know, we might tell ourselves, I'm kind of a mess. I can't do a whole lot. No. You see, God's not that way. He doesn't look at you that way. That's the wrong way to look at it. God's gospel reminds us that God takes people just like you and me. God takes people, and God's gospel, God takes people like you and me, and he brings good to others and glory to himself. Not because we're so good, but because he's so great. Because he's so great. That's the effect of the gospel. And so, people of God, let's be encouraged today, because we walk with an awesome God. He's an awesome God. Paul described himself as a cracked pot. If you remember 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said that we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. See, they had fancy stuff to eat out of, and then they had the cheap stuff. Paul said, I'm the cheap stuff. I'm one of the cheap dishes. I'm the crummy stuff. And God's using me so that it'll show how great God is, not how great the Apostle Paul is. Now, we may not always know how to encourage each other in the Lord. You may say, well, I don't know how to go about that. I don't always know the right things. That's okay. We're not mind readers. God knows that. You want to say something encouraging to somebody, but you don't know what to say because you're not a mind reader? You know what? God is a mind reader. And so, here's a great way to go about it. How can we encourage each other? Encourage God's people by talking to God about them and then talking to them about God. Talk to God about them and then talk to them about God. That's a great way to be able to encourage people. It's amazing how much difference it makes to approach people with that sequence. Talking to God about people and then talking to people about God. It's amazing what God does through that kind of thing. I found that when I meet with somebody, maybe some here in this room, I have found that when I talk to God about you before I meet with you, I've got something to say to you and you go away encouraged. I've also found that when I don't spend time talking to God about you, I tend to talk more about trivial stuff. And some of you may say, well, I can relate. I've seen you do that. And maybe you've seen that in yourselves as well. I love the way Paul approached the Roman believers. We can picture Paul crying out to God for wisdom as he wrote these words in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. He said, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So here we have first Paul. He's asking for a chance to meet with these people. He's calling to God, God, I want to meet with these people. And the reason he wanted to meet with them, last part of verse 11, was so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Now that expression, spiritual gift, that's kind of a neat expression. It's worth looking into. Was Paul wanting to bring some kind of an extra spiritual gift to the Roman church? Maybe miracles, maybe speaking in tongues, maybe prophecy, something like that. Is that what he's wanting to do? If I bring something like that, they'll get going? Well, in order to answer that, let's look at what Paul was hoping that the gift would accomplish. See, Paul wanted those people, through the spiritual gift, he wanted them to be established. Or if you have a New American Standard version of the Bible, he wanted this gift to make you strong. So what kind of a spiritual gift can make a Christian strong? Let's think for a second. What would it take to make you strong in the Lord and your walk with God? Maybe think of some struggle you're having. What do you need in order to be strong in that area? Is that maybe what Paul was going to bring to the Romans? Something to make them strong? See, if we can figure out what Paul felt that they needed, maybe we can get a hold of that for ourselves so we can be strong, so we can help others to be strong. Let's see what he's talking about. Here's a thought. Here's an idea that if we let it get a hold of us, we will be strong. You know what it takes for you and I to be strong? You know what it takes for you and I to help others be strong in their walk with God? Pretty simple. You ready for this? What is that one thing that weakens you and me in our walk with God? That one thing. What is it? Well, probably you're saying, well, sin. That's right. Sin does weaken us in our walk with God. Once we sin, we feel weak. That's just the way it works. So why do we feel, well, I can't be strong in the Lord anymore, at least not for a while, because, you know, I sinned this morning, so I'm going to be weak for a while. Why do we do that? Is that valid? Should we do that? I know I do that at times, and I could guess if that's my experience, that would be yours too. Oh, I blew it this morning. I'm going to have to kick myself for the next couple days. Is that true? Is that what God wants? No. No. The answer to the question, why do we feel we can't be strong when we sin? The answer to that question will help us to get a grip on what Paul's likely wanting to bring these people in the first place. The spiritual gift that would make them strong is the same spiritual gift that'll make you and me strong. Same thing. The gift that would make them strong is the gift that'll make you and me strong. You know what that gift is? Here's the answer. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. The answer, or rather the essence of the gospel for the Christian, is right here in these verses. This is why we who know Christ, we need to keep the gospel in front of our faces too. The gospel is not just saying, well, I'm going to go out and share the gospel with some non-believing pagans. Well, that's important, certainly. I don't put that down. But we need to share the gospel with each other. And here's why. We need to remember Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now a little condemnation. No, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zip. Zilch. Nunca. It isn't there. When, not if, when we sin, we are not condemned. Nor are we encouraged or welcomed to stay stuck in sin's grip. It doesn't work that way either. We are not condemned. We're not stuck. We are free, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And so we confess our sin to God and we keep walking with God. Confess, keep walking. Do you know somebody who's struggling? Know somebody who needs encouragement this morning? The gospel is not just for those who don't know Christ. We who trust Christ, we need to keep the gospel in front of ourselves. What would happen if we prayed for each other something like this? God, I'm thinking of so-and-so right now. God, would you want me to contact them? I ask for your help. I ask you to guide me to really be an encouragement to them. Guide me to say what you want me to say. Guide me to remind them of what you want them to remember. See, that's what Paul was writing to the Romans, was what they needed to hear based on God's insight that was given to him as he was praying for them. When we turn the gospel loose on believers, God works through us. God unleashes his powerful encouragement for others who know the Lord. Now, we who trust Christ, we need to keep hearing the gospel so that we stay encouraged. Because of Christ, we can stay encouraged. I'm a child of God no matter what, no matter what, no matter what. Not because I'm so good, but because he is. And besides the gospel effect on those of us who know the Lord, God calls us to turn the gospel loose on others, especially non-believers, obviously, so to unleash God's transforming power on them. To unleash God's transforming power on them. It's not just that God's power is somehow held back unless we do our part. Isn't that, well, you know, if I don't do this, then people aren't going to get saved. No, His hands aren't tied by our faithfulness. That's not the point. It's just that when we present the gospel, we get to see God's power unleashed. We get to see people's lives changed. And that's a privilege. Now, does that mean that every time we talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, that they become a believer and live a fired up Christian life? Is that right? I wish. But it's not really that way so often. Something does happen, though, even if it doesn't always look so good on the surface. I'm reminded of the time a group of Middle Easterners killed a Christian. We hear about things like that periodically. They killed a Christian. The man, all he did was tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what happened to the bulk of the crowd that killed this man, but I do know what became of one of the people who were involved with this whole thing. See, that man was listening too. He heard the gospel. On the surface, it didn't seem to make any difference. He continued on in unbelief, continued to go after Christians. But something was going on in his life. And ultimately, that man did turn to Christ. He did walk with God. That man happens to have been the human author of this God-inspired book of the Bible called Romans. Stephen unleashed the gospel on Paul, who was known as Saul back in those days. Even though Stephen never got to see Saul become a Christian because he died long before Saul was converted, even though Stephen never saw it on earth, Stephen lives in heaven. So he literally, very literally, saw the conversions that came because he was faithfully telling others about Christ. He turned the gospel loose on people, and he got to see God's power on display. Now, in wanting to come to Rome, here's Paul. He's looking forward to meeting these strangers. His desire, according to the last part of Romans 1:13, his desire was so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, the fruit of Stephen's preaching was that God confronted the man with the gospel. And even though Paul did not believe what he heard, when God turns his word loose on people, things happen. So, Scripture says, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who hears the gospel is going to become a believer. Doesn't mean that at all. It does mean, though, for those who refuse to believe, it means they're not going to have any excuse for their unbelief. They're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. They're not going to be able to do that. The only reason they don't know the Lord is because of their own rebellion against Him. That's the only reason. Now, God, or rather Paul, not only felt obliged to present God's gospel to people, he not only felt obliged to do it, but he felt eager to do it. He wanted to do it. He was driven to do it because he knew how powerful God's word was, God's word is. And so he wrote these words, verses 14 through 15. He said, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. And so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, I don't want us to miss that last phrase. He said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. His eagerness to preach it was born of a deeply held conviction that by preaching the gospel to people, he was going to unleash God's power on people. He was going to unleash the kind of power that really changes lives. Think of how powerful it is to know this. For example, think of how powerful it is to know that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful stuff. Now, at the core, that's what everybody needs, really, isn't it? Some people attempt to replace that pursuit of peace with God. They want to replace it by going after other things. They go after activity. They go after income building, maybe empire building. They go after pleasure seeking. Whatever they can do besides the Lord, whatever people go after without the Lord, they do it because they have this deep need to know the Lord, but they refuse to look to Him. And that's what I love most about presenting the gospel to people. That when we present the gospel, we get to see God's power at work. I have this picture in my mind of C.S. Lewis, if you've ever seen his picture. There he is with his brother, tooling along on a motorcycle. Here's Lewis in the sidecar, this dignified, scholarly guy sitting in the sidecar with his little goggles on, buzzing along to the zoo. And he's thinking about his conversation with Tolkien from a few nights earlier. They may have been going to the zoo, but Lewis's heart, his mind kept going back to the conversation with Tolkien. He could not shake the stunning fact that Christianity might just be true. And as they rode along, the roar of the motorcycle could not drown out the roar of his thoughts. The thoughts, what if it is true? What if it is true? And instead of hearing some organ pleading out, just as I am, Lewis heard a motorcycle engine. And instead of hearing a preacher calling him to come and believe, Lewis heard Tolkien's penetrating insight that Christianity is true. God validated the truth of Christianity in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the power of God that was unleashed on Lewis, it did not find him weeping uncontrollably as he headed to the zoo. He wasn't blubbering and carrying on like that. Not at all. At most, he probably resolved and then nodded his head, and that was it. Quick transaction. Probably something like, yes, I believe the gospel. I believe in Christ. Not a particularly momentous moment. His brother probably had no clue what had just happened a foot and a half from him. And yet in C.S. Lewis's own words, he said, when we set out for the zoo, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we reached the zoo, I did. Just simple. See, that's the power of the gospel. The reason Paul not only felt obliged, but even eager to preach the gospel was because it gave him a chance to see what only God could do. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That Greek word for power, you know what that Greek word is? Dunamis. You hear the word dynamite? It's the same word, spelled the same way. Dynamite. You want to see God's power on display like dynamite? I think most people like awesome, powerful displays. You know, when we turn on a lamp, we get to see power on display. The electricity that's in the wire zips up to the light bulb, makes the connection, however that works, and poof, you got light. Fact is, there's a lot of people wandering around in the darkness. Everybody's looking for something that would make life meaningful and happy, or at least steady, please. Everybody's looking for that. God put that search within all of us. And so here's Tolkien. Tolkien wasn't there when Lewis trusted Christ, but somehow God used him to make the connection. God used what Tolkien had said to kind of be a part of flipping this switch, so to speak. And then there was Stephen. Stephen wasn't alive when Saul or Paul became a Christian, but God made the connection through Stephen's preaching. No doubt that was a part of it. What about you and me? What about you and me? What's our role? Where we are in life, school, work, home, whatever, neighborhood. What's our role in making this connection for those God has put around us? It may help. It may help us to see the need for making this connection when we look past that seemingly smooth exterior people can have. You know, C.S. Lewis, for example, he didn't look like a bad guy. He didn't look like a needy person when he and Tolkien met. But, because he was born into sin, because he had committed sin, the Bible indicates he was a bad person. He was a needy person. That's the way we all are from birth. By God's definition, C.S. Lewis, just like all the rest of us, he was unrighteous. It's just that C.S. Lewis was so suave and so cool and so witty, nobody noticed. You know, many of us, we can be suave and cool and witty. We can meet people who don't know the Lord, who are suave and cool and witty, and we think, oh, they got it together. Oh, no, not before God they don't. Not before God they don't. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:17, tells us about this thing called the righteousness of God. See that line? Now, on one level, that phrase righteousness of God, it just simply reminds us God is righteous. And we're not. And on a deeper level, the idea is that God's righteousness is something we lack, but it's available to us. It's available to us. I would not have put it in those words the day I finally turned to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have talked about righteousness and all the kind of stuff involved with that. But the idea was present. You see, I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was not doing good. I wouldn't have called it unrighteous, but I knew I was in trouble. The person who presented Christ to me made it very clear that Jesus was going to cover my sin and make me right with God. That made sense. The righteousness of God is revealed. That's what the Scripture calls what happened that day with me. The idea that God offers to make us righteous like He is righteous. Get that? He offers to make us righteous in the same way that He is righteous, so that we can live for Him and live with Him. God offers that for us. Now, in C.S. Lewis's case, that change poured out in his writings. He no longer was going to write the skeptical essays that he'd been writing, questioning everything. Instead, Lewis wrote books like Mere Christianity, which explains the gospel. He wrote books like Screwtape Letters, which shows the power of the demonic realm and how it tries to trip us up. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. A lot of us are familiar with that. A lot of other books that present Christ to the reader. That's how it changed C.S. Lewis. Now, for me in my life, the power of God in the gospel transformed me from being a young man who was on the fast lane to the down and out. It changed me from that into a child of God. The gospel comes into hurting marriages. It offers the struggling souls in a hurting marriage. It offers them a chance. You can depend on the living God. And as you do that, as you depend on Him, as you learn to walk with God, your family will be transformed. Not immediately, but step by step. If you walk with God, powerful displays of God's work are worth a drive to the mountains or maybe chasing after a tornado. People want to see power. Great. But the best way to see God's power on display is to present Jesus Christ to people. Give them God's gospel and watch God at work. Watch what He does. Look forward to what God can do, because His gospel changes lives, not because the words are magic, but because it's God's word. By God's word, He made you. By God's word, He remakes you and me into His children. And so let's look forward to, let's expect God to give us chances to share His gospel with others. as you and I are talking to the Lord about people, He's going to give us opportunities to talk to those people about Him. And then what a wonderful chance to see God powerfully transform lives with this dynamite called the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we need Your help. We need Your help. We need Your help, Father, because we recognize intellectually perhaps that, yeah, that's right. That's right. Father, would You speak to us even this week, even as we interact with people, even today perhaps at stores or restaurants or whatever, that the gospel's powerful. We don't have to be afraid, but instead eager to see what God will do when we unleash Your truth on people. Father, we recognize that, yeah, we want to go forth with gentleness and respect of the people that we're around, but they're not going to get saved unless they hear. They're not going to believe unless they hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by Your word. So use us, God. Use us in the great, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.